is where we're going to look tonight. If you're there, say amen. All right, the word of the Lord says, "My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of the strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them." In other words, she's unpredictable. Number 7, "Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me." Father, thank you for your word tonight. And I'm asking your grace to come and allow me to speak clearly, speak faithfully, passionately. In the name of our risen Lord, we pray. All God's children shout amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Praise the Lord. Living pure in a polluted world. Our series, we've called it Life Hacks, Clever Solutions to Life's Tricky Problems. If you're just joining us this evening, I have been teaching from the book of Proverbs, taking a different topic each week. And so we come tonight to the subject of moral purity. Physical, sexual, relationship purity. Now remember that we're still in the early chapters of Proverbs where King Solomon is speaking to his son and passing on wisdom for life. He's teaching, he's training his son how to live, what to do, what not to do. And over the course of actually 3 chapters, 5, 6, and 7, Solomon takes several verses addressing the issue of immorality, adultery, urging his son to stay away from the, I guess you could call it, forbidden woman. And now that text talks about the forbidden woman. But ladies, this could just as easily be a forbidden man. We all understand that right here. And these 3 chapters taken together, I found out this afternoon, they actually, from what I understand, form the longest, most exhaustive teaching on moral purity that is found in the pages of God's Word. And that's including Old and New Testaments. And I found it interesting that King Solomon knew even back 3,000 years ago that it can be a challenge to stay clean in a dirty world. Amen? It is hard to stay pure in a world that has decided to live basically in the proverbial sewer. Right? So this lesson is about what Solomon had to say to the young people, to the individuals that were learning at his feet, basically, in his generation. So I've broke it down into 3 points. We're going to call point number 1, the trap. The trap. We read about it in about verses 1 through 5. You know, have you ever been sitting in your house and out of the corner of your eye, you spot something moving along the baseboard? Or you're sitting in your favorite chair and you You hear the pitter-patter of teeny tiny feet in the attic above your head. Or maybe you're lying in bed and you hear the scraping and scratching noises. This past Monday morning about 6 a.m. or 6:30, while I was still half asleep, I hear just that. Our son Levi's hamster, who I'm about to rename Houdini. He had escaped from his cage and had spent, I guess, the night under the bookshelf in our master bedroom. And so I heard that noise and I grabbed my flashlight and I shone it in the direction of that noise and got up to investigate and was greeted by a pair of beady little rodent eyes and whiskers staring back at me. Needless to say, that hamster's free run of the house didn't last very long. It ended very quickly as his freedom and free will became bondage and captivity again. But now, when you have a mouse rather than a hamster on the loose around the house, you need to set a trap or two, right? And lots of people have different ideas about the best thing to bait the trap with. Some use peanut butter. How many's ever done that? Mars bars, chocolate, cheese, whatever. But basically, it's something attractive, right? It's something sometimes sweet. It's something that attracts the mouse to the trap. But as it enjoys that attractive or sometimes sweet bait, it goes to meet its maker. And Solomon says, put yourself in the mouse's shoes for a moment. It may smell like a tasty treat, something that you would like to enjoy, but it actually brings death. It looks like something nice, but brings death. That's the picture that Proverbs paint of the subject of adultery and immorality and impure, immoral living. If you look at verse 3, for the lips of the strange woman drop as an honeycomb. Her mouth is sweeter than oil. But, verse 4, her end is what? Bitter, sharp as a two-edged sword. Do you see the contrast there? Lips of honey, sweet with smooth, oily words, but in the end, bitter, sharp, death. We live in a day when crowds will flock to read, and now they go to watch the motion picture, 50 Shades of Grey, which to God is more like 50 shades of gross immorality. Folks, as every form of media push the limits and the boundaries, we need to know what God's word says about moral purity in our relationships. And it's not easy to live pure in an impure world. There are many enemies against moral purity. For one thing, the media is against us. Every year, every month, every week, every day, you turn on the media, you listen on the radio, you receive a magazine, read a book, out comes an absolute tidal wave of immoral suggestions and insinuations and innuendos. And the media companies of today are the people who are setting the agenda for the American culture. Right. They're not setting it toward biblical morality, are they? They're setting it towards impurity. And they have recently seen, just for example, we've recently seen the gross moral perversion in Hollywood. As one of their mega producers, Mr. Harvey Weinstein, he's been exposed. And my purpose in mentioning him is not to throw stones, please. I'm not throwing stones on this now disgraced man who's already suffering the consequences of his actions. And I pray he will turn to Christ for redemption and forgiveness. But my purpose is to remind us of the larger hypocrisy of Hollywood, an industry that has made billions of dollars selling perversion and moral pollution, making it the largest industry that encourages all kinds of ungodly, impure living. So it's become a huge enemy to moral purity. Thanks to them, our society lifts up moral impurity as now it's acceptable. It's just normal behavior. Amen. But God tells us it destroys lives. It destroys homes. Hollywood may glamorize it, but rarely do they show the impact that it has on lives. But how many would agree God wants to spare us that pain? His standards have never changed. Right? Things like premarital intimacy is unacceptable to God. It's always been unacceptable and it always will be. Living together without getting married is unacceptable to God. It always has been and always will be. Adultery, being unfaithful to somebody you're married to, is unacceptable to God. It's always been and always will be. Homosexuality, it's unacceptable to God. It's always been, always will be. Every one of these and more will bring judgment. And another enemy of moral living and moral purity is pornography. A multi-billion dollar business. Right. It's as if somebody has turned on a giant sewer valve and gallons of raw sewage of pornography has been pouring across our country and our society. 40 years ago, if you wanted to buy a dirty magazine, you'd have to go down to some disrespectful, seedy part of town and find some disgraceful, sleazy-type person and slip them $5 or $10, and they'd reach under the counter and out of that brown wrapping paper they'd pull out a magazine and off you would go to slink back in the darkness to look at it. Hello. But today, all kinds of pornography is readily, easily available. Not just to adults, but to teenagers and to children. The fact is, we live in a country where men like Hugh Hefner was immediately canonized upon his death. Huh? But he's left behind a legacy of immorality and a media empire dedicated to the selling of women's bodies for profit. Since he passed away less than just a month ago at the age of 91, I've seen Hefner described in news outlets and different posts. He's described as a hero, a role model. Folks, that's a deceptive lie. You might as well call it exactly what it is. The fact that Hefner is dead does not change the fact that he was a merchant of immoral filth. Listen, folks, if a man wishes to be remembered as virtuous and decent, he has to live virtuously and decently. We don't become virtuous and decent when we die as if death itself just washes away every bad thing we've ever done. Quite the opposite, actually. Death is when we reckon with the bad things and we are judged. I can only imagine what it's like to stand before the God of the universe and try to defend a life spent actively destroying the very moral ethic that's been taught in Scripture. Plus, I'm talking about Hugh Hefner. He knew better. He came from a family of devout Methodists. His mother actually wanted him to be a missionary. Suppose he was a missionary, he just was not a missionary of the gospel of Christ. It's sad because at the age of 85, in an interview, he bragged of being with, and I'm trying to be delicate, he bragged with being with more than 1,000 women. But yet he admitted, and I quote, "I never really found my soulmate." He was looking in all the wrong places. He was trying to find life's fulfillment in the middle of perversion and immorality. Is this okay? Is this too heavy? You know, there's another moral enemy. And it's the divorce and the remarriage that we have across our country. And please, we all have been touched by that. And we pray for each other. But to see what has happened now in the church and in the Christian world, marriages aren't expected to last very long anymore. Are they? The traditional family is considered abnormal, weird. Huh? So, the question for us this evening is, where are the men and the women who will stand against this tide of immorality? Where are the men and women who will dare to be different? Oh, I believe and I hope God finds some in Broadway. Where are the folks who cannot be bought and sold on the altar of lustful expediency? Where are the folks who make a promise and actually keep it? Where are the men and women who will say, "I'll be faithful regardless of the cost"? And let me say something right up front here. We got the young people in here with us tonight. I think the girls in the youth group have a right to know whether the guys they date are committed to moral purity. Hey, and vice versa. Because David basically asks in Psalm 119:9, how can a young man cleanse his way? How can he stay on the path of moral purity? You read on and he answers his own question by saying, by taking heed thereto and living according to thy word. To be morally pure in the 21st century, or really in any other century for that matter, we'll need a standard to live by. And we can either build our standard by ourselves, or we can choose God's standard. And we must decide whether God knows more about our life than we do. And we have to decide, God, when I don't like it, even when it's not popular, I'm going to do what your word says, regardless of what I think or what my friends may think. Amen, Pastor. Until we're willing to make that kind of commitment, church, we might as well close up our Bible and go crawl under a rock somewhere. Because without that kind of commitment, we're not ready to be pure in an impure world. We can only be pure by following God's standard, right? And how many know God's standards are in our best interests? Because if we want to live by them and avoid all the negative consequences that come from living outside of them, then it does have to start with a commitment. And so that's just a little bit regarding the first point here on your worksheet, the trap. Secondly, let's look at the warning. And that's kind of spelled out through the other verses there, maybe 7 through 13. Solomon explains to the young men of his day how women with bad motives will come and lead a man away. And once again, remember this happens vice versa, both ways. Now, it's true that most of us men struggle maybe with question of ego. Most of us brothers, for all of our confidence and swagger on the outside, we're basically weak on the inside. I thought I'd get a few more amens from the lady folk. We feel the need for somebody to come alongside and give us the pat on the back or the kiss on the cheek and tell us how good we are and how good looking we are. How great and how strong and how powerful we are. I'm getting some witnesses there. And guess what, folks? This is what happens. This is what this woman does in the text. She comes alongside this man who is craving attention. He's craving affection. And she says, "Oh, you're so cute. You're so strong and muscular. You're just the best there is." Hello. Solomon says she's got lips that's dripping with nice words. But he says, watch out. It's a trap. Hey, if anybody knows, Solomon should know. 700 wives. Huh? Yikes. Solomon says, hey, son, be careful. She's going to use her lips to entice you. But read on to what it basically says about her. But in the end, Solomon says, she's bitter as gall, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to hell. So her lips promise honey, but her feet lead you to hell. And Solomon warns, be careful, guys, of the women you look at, the women that you shower your attention on, because out there are women whose lips drip with honey, but once they get you to come near them, they'll stab you with a two-edged sword, and you will be destroyed. That's the trap. That's the warning. Now let's visit an Old Testament example of somebody that was actually put in this scenario, but rose above it to prove that you can live pure in an impure culture. Amen. So if you want to follow along, you can turn to Genesis chapter 39. It is possible to live morally pure in a polluted world. And this story of Joseph's in Genesis 39 shows us that. Now, if Joseph, a young man raised in a society as morally corrupt as ours, who who had no Bible. Look at this, church. Joseph had no Bible. Joseph had no church to attend weekly. Huh? He had very little parental training. Because remember, he was whisked away and brought alone into a foreign culture. We can be morally pure in a polluted world, and this is how. It's not going to happen accidentally. Because you don't win wars without knowing your weak spots. You don't win wars without knowing your enemy's tactics. You don't win wars without having a strategy, without being willing to pay the price. And so I want us to look at four principles that will help us gain and maintain moral purity in this polluted world. Are you ready? Number one, be aware of situations where we're vulnerable. Okay, the stage is set in Genesis 39, verses 1 through 6. Joseph had been sold to Potiphar, who's the captain of Pharaoh's bodyguards. Okay? Potiphar is the security chief. He is responsible for executing anyone that Pharaoh didn't want around. Okay? You wouldn't want to get on Potiphar's bad side. Hello? But the Bible says because the Lord was with Joseph, he fared well under Potiphar. There was no mention of the struggles that this 16 or 17-year-old boy must have gone through when he arrived there in Egypt, being torn from his father, taken to a strange culture where he couldn't understand the language, sold as a piece of property to this powerful man. Yet with God's strength, he adjusted to the situation. By the time he was in his mid-20s, Joseph had been put in charge of everything that Potiphar owned. Somebody say, wow, it's not bad. Potiphar trusted Joseph so much, he didn't even check up on him. And as one translation says, Joseph was well-built and handsome. And that sets the stage for the temptation that follows, because Satan hits us with temptation when and where we're most vulnerable. And Joseph's situation reveals three different situations where we're vulnerable. Letter A, we're vulnerable when we're in different circumstances where no one else will know. See? Joseph was a single man in his 20s with the normal physical drives and desires that any young man has. A country boy now being brought into a sophisticated foreign capital city, working in a home that was frequented by the rich and the famous. He had no friends who shared his belief in God, Jehovah. And as far as he knew, this tempting situation was private, would have never been known to anyone else. He didn't know that his story would be recorded in the world's most read book. Huh? He was vulnerable. If you travel in business or if you find yourself alone in a different city where nobody will know, if you give in to immoral temptation, you better be on guard. That's when Satan will hit you. You may think that no one will ever find out, but the Bible says in Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. Why? Because God knows and sees everything. How many agree that sin is never private? Letter B, we're vulnerable when we're successful and attractive. Oh, folks, success always opens up to new temptations. We read in Genesis 39, I believe it's along verse 7, it says, after these things, or after these events, what events? We're talking about after Joseph's successes, after he has climbed the corporate ladder in Potiphar's home and business. It says, after these events, Potiphar's wife cast her eyes with desire upon him. Now, it wasn't just his good looks, but it also was his successes that attracted her. Hey, it doesn't matter. Good looking, successful, and even maybe not so good looking and successful. Be on guard.
Hello.
Hey, folks. Only three men in the entire Bible are actually referred to and called good looking: Joseph, David, and Absalom. All three were hit with sexual temptation. Two out of those three failed.
Hello.
If God's given you good looks, you better be careful. Hello. Let me just say this. Be careful. Don't dress seductively. That applies to men as well as women. Hello. Don't use your looks to manipulate people. Studies have shown that besides good looks, though, women are attracted to men who are financially successful, confident, competent, who have power, who have influence, who have public recognition. This one's for free. Women are also drawn to men who are compassionate, gentle, and attentive listeners. That one didn't cost you anything. Joseph didn't let his success or his good looks bring him down, thank God. Letter C, we're vulnerable when we're emotionally needy. Oh, look, Potiphar's wife was needy. Her husband was busy with his important job. Every time Pharaoh traveled, he was gone, sometimes for weeks at a time. Being the macho man, Potiphar probably didn't excel too much on the sensitivity scale to his wife. This is my commentary. When you preach from this text, you can do it however you want to. And I think her bitterness bleeds through when she blames her husband for her problem with Joseph in 39, 14, 17. This neglected wife longed for attention. She longed for intimacy. And she mistakenly thought she would get it through physical intimacy outside of her marriage. Anytime someone of the opposite gender begins sharing his or her marriage frustrations with you and telling you how kind and sensitive you are, you better look out. If you're not careful, you'll be thinking, why, that no good brute that she married, she deserves better than that. She just needs someone to be nice and kind to her. That's the time when we're vulnerable to immoral temptation. By the same token, Joseph must have felt lonely too. His mother had died. He was separated from his dad. His brothers had rejected him. He was now a slave without any friends who understood or shared his background. Any normal young man desires the companionship of a woman. Potiphar's wife could have met some of his needs, but Joseph didn't yield. Immoral temptation is never just physical. There's always the good feeling that comes from being desired by someone else. And so if you're married, you need to cultivate companionship with your spouse and your spouse alone. Don't let emotional drift set in. If you're single, use your lonely times to deepen your intimacy with the Lord while maintaining your commitment to moral purity. Ah, I'm preaching better than you're helping me. See, the first step to moral purity is be aware of the situations where you're vulnerable. I know, I gotta hurry. Where are we at? 2, be aware of how temptation works. Now, first, as we've seen the stages set, a needy woman and a vulnerable man who is also a servant of God, Satan is not going to leave this situation alone, is he? And next, there's this flattery and this, oh, man, she just went straight to the point. She took the direct approach. She said, lie with me. She had no doubt dropped hints before. But now, this hint kind of hits him in the head. And Joseph must have felt kind of good. Hey, my master, my boss's wife, she's kind of an important woman, and she desires me. But Joseph said no, and the problem went away, right? No. He said no, and the problem didn't go away. The next stage was her persistence. 39 in verse 10 says she spoke to him day after day. She tried to get him to reconsider, tried to wear him down by sheer repetition of the idea, kind of like the way the TV advertisers do. Kind of like Delilah when she caused Samson's downfall. And so now the last step was her sudden ambush where Joseph had to either give in or flee. And she waited until he was alone in the house, concentrating on his work. Joseph probably didn't even realize the two of them were alone, or he would have taken precautions. But she knew, and so she grabbed him by his coat. And again, she said, boy, thank God he kicked it in gear, left his coat in her hand, and ran out the door, jumped the cat in the bushes too, and just got scat out of there. This is how temptation often works. We're vulnerable. There's this surprise opportunity that flatters us. If we resist that, there will be other opportunities and other pressures to try to get us to reconsider. Then there's going to be the sudden ambush where you hardly have time to think, where we must act immediately, and our decision in that instant determines everything else. And because of that, the third step toward moral purity is most important, and that is, make a commitment to purity and develop a strategy before the temptation hits. Now, Joseph's resistance wasn't accidental, right? I believe he had made a previous commitment to moral purity, and he had a strategy for resistance already in place. So here we go, letter A, under 3, is it? Make a commitment to integrity in all of life. Verses 4 through 6 repeat 4 times that all that Potiphar owned was in Joseph's charge. He could be trusted with Potiphar's money. See, integrity affects all of life. And if Joseph had been cheating on business matters, it would have been easier for him to cheat with Potiphar's wife. Anytime there is adultery, there is deception. And it will... If we'll make a commitment to integrity across the board, it will be easier to maintain that integrity when the opportunity to cheat comes knocking. Okay, letter B. Make an upfront commitment to inner purity. See, when Potiphar's wife surprised Joseph with her offer, he just said, no. No. If he had been toying with it in his mind, he could have yielded. He had thought about it, and he knew the answer was going to be no. A lot of folks want to be delivered from temptation, but they'd like to keep in touch. But we've got to decide up front that we want to be morally pure. It begins by confronting lustful thoughts. No one ever committed adultery who didn't first entertain it in their mind. So we've got to decide beforehand that we want to be a man or woman of God and that we will say no when the temptations of immorality come, and they will come. Letter C. Focus on your responsibilities, not your needs. See, when Pharaoh's wife tempted him, Joseph didn't think about his needs. He pointed out his responsibilities toward his master, toward her, and toward his God. If he had focused on his needs, he could have built a case for yielding to this temptation. Joseph knew that even if you're single, you never sin alone. Your sin tarnishes the name of Christ. If I fail morally, listen, I'm failing my family, I'm failing my church, and I'm failing the lost, and I'm failing my God. Where are we at? D? A, B, C, D. Consciously live in the presence of God. Notice Joseph was alone with Potiphar's wife in Egypt, far from his family, okay, but he knew that he was not alone. That if he gave in to her desire, he would sin and be sinning primarily against God. And so four times in this chapter it says, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Four times. Of course, being omnipresent, the Lord is with everybody. But that's not what it means here in the text. It means that God was with Joseph in a special way. Joseph lived, here's what it means, with an awareness of God's presence. He didn't want to trade that presence. He did not want to trade that blessing for the passing pleasures of sin. Ask God to give you a constant sense of a holy presence, because all sin is done in His sight and is primarily against Him. And if we covet God's blessing in our lives, we'll fear Him and flee temptation. Call sin, sin. Letter E. Because Joseph calls it a great evil. He said, oh, I can't do this great evil and sin against God. You know, one of the ways Satan gets us to yield is by swapping the labels on sin. Hello. So that it doesn't quite sound as bad. Usually immorality is now called an affair instead of adultery or fornication. It's a fling. Sounds kind of fun. But see, when tempted, focus on the evil of that sin. Don't focus on the pleasure of it. All sin has an attractive side. Or we wouldn't give it a second thought. When Eve was tempted, she focused on the attractiveness of the fruit, didn't she? And she fell. Joseph focused on the evil of adultery. And he stood firm. Letter F. Avoid the opportunity to be tempted. We read that Joseph did not listen to her. To lie with her. To be with her. To even be with her. In verse 10. This relates to the upfront commitment to be pure. If we want to be pure and we know that someone or some place is going to be a very tempting place for us to be, then we have to avoid that person. We have to avoid that place. If a person at work is flirtatious, avoid them as much as possible. Don't lead them on by listening to them. Give strong signals. Hey, I'm not interested. Oh, yeah. Man, I've got to hurry. I'm in overtime. G, letter G, flee when you need to. That didn't sound good, did it? When she finally went so far as to grab Joseph's coat, what did he do? He ran. And the Bible never says that we should stand and say the Lord's Prayer, quote the precious promises. When immoral temptation hits us, no, flee, run. Resist the devil, but flee youthful lust. You won't yield while you're running the other way. So Joseph ran away, and God rewarded him for his righteousness, right? No, wrong. He didn't get rewarded, did he? Not quite. And that leads us to the final step toward moral purity in a polluted world. And that is number four, be willing to pay the price for your convictions. Because what happened? Potiphar's wife was humiliated by Joseph's refusal, and her humiliation turned to rage. The old poet wrote it, "Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned." So she framed Joseph, and he spent the next few years where? In prison. There's a reason to think that Potiphar didn't believe her story. If he did, I believe he would have executed Joseph that day. Hello. I think he knew how flirtatious his wife could be. Huh? He could see his flirtatious wife's ways. He knew Joseph's integrity, but he had to do something probably to get her off of his back. And because the world is so polluted, we can expect to pay a price when we take a stand for purity, can't we? People will slander us. They will blame us for their sin. Hello. You stand for purity, you just might lose your job. Joseph had plenty of time sitting in prison to replay the scene and think about what he would do if he had the chance again. See, Satan always comes to us after we've done the right thing and gotten stung for it. And he'll whisper and he'll say, "Next time, just give in and this wouldn't have happened." See? Huh? See how your God takes care of you? Huh? Mm-mm. Joseph still had the presence and blessing of God, even while he was in prison. He said it's not worth trading that for the passing pleasure that he would have enjoyed with Potiphar's wife. Oh, I got to conclude. The old preacher was asked by a young man, said, "Sir, when will I cease to be bothered by the sins of the flesh?" The old preacher replied and said, "Son, I wouldn't trust myself until I was dead for at least 3 days." See, here's what I'm saying, is the battle for moral purity in a polluted world is a lifelong war. But it is winnable if we'll be aware of situations where we are vulnerable and we'll be on guard. Be aware of how temptation works. Make a commitment to purity. Develop a strategy before the temptation hits. And be willing to pay the price that purity in a polluted world has cost every disciple of the Lord. If you've already fallen, as Sister Jones comes to the piano, if you've already fallen here tonight, and you're presently ensnared by immorality, I want to remind you tonight that Christ will and can deliver you. I said, he'll give you the victory if you'll turn to him and turn away from your sin. Because no sin, say this with me, no sin is beyond his grace. I said, no sin is beyond his grace. Somebody say, praise God. To every sinner who comes to him, he says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Let's commit ourselves to be men and women who are pure in thought and in deed. You know, before we quit, let me speak to the young singles. I want to remind you that God doesn't have two standards. He doesn't have a high standard for married folks and a lower standard for single folks. Mm-mm. Singles, you are still called to purity. You are called to faithfulness. You are called to holiness. You are called to abstinence. I'm not saying it's going to be always easy. But God set the bar, not me. And you have to make, singles, you have to make the same commitment as married folks when it comes to purity. Because there's people who would say, Pastor, you don't know where I've been in the world. You don't know what I've been doing. You know what? I'm not that concerned about your past. I'm concerned about your future. And I want to know where you are going to go from here. What is the path back to purity? What is the pathway back to purity? Number one, you got to repent. What does repent mean? It means change your mind. It means I change my mind and I say, you were right, God. I was wrong. It's sin. I don't rationalize it. I don't excuse it. I don't say, well, everybody's doing it. I say, no, it was wrong. So you repent. And then, secondly, you receive forgiveness. Psalm 32:1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Oh, somebody say, praise God. God is waiting to forgive. He's waiting to cleanse. He's waiting to restore. Remember, forgiveness can come only when we ask and repent. Let's stand together. We must change the direction of our thinking, and then that will change the direction of our lives. That's why 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As heads are bowed, if you're feeling the Spirit's conviction tonight, the Lord can take, he can take the guilt that you're carrying, and he can give you a fresh start. I feel that right there. I said, I feel that right there. May we be a people who are willing to stand for purity and righteousness. Father, tonight I've probably taken too long. But Lord, I don't apologize for what your word says. May you speak it to our hearts. May you, Lord, impress it upon our minds. If there's one here tonight that has taken that road of impurity and immorality, God, there just may be someone addicted to pornography here tonight. I don't know. God, there may be someone that's walked down that road of lust until it has brought forth sin. Lord, recall to their minds that sin, when it is finished, it'll bring forth death. Oh, God, may they cry out to you right where they're at. And may they repent and change their minds. And may you, oh, God, pour out a double portion of your old-time, old-fashioned forgiveness upon them tonight. And let purity reign supreme in our lives. In Jesus' name, all God's people say amen. I know I've went over time tonight, but if you can, I'm opening the altars. God bless you as you come. God bless you as you go. Let's sing it together. Create in me a clean heart. Purify me, Jesus.